We rise. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That form of sound teaching which the Holy Spirit would lay on your head and your heart today was written by an apostle named Paul to a pastor named Timothy. Chapter 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. We pray. O Holy Spirit, work both in our head and our heart to know the grace which abounds beyond all sin. Amen. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, there's really only so much you can squeeze into 3 years. 3 years was the length of my studies in seminary. One thing you couldn't get from the classroom was real-life ministry experience. There were many times when I struggled to make the connection between the theology I was learning in the classroom and what these things will look like in real life. I found at times that I separate the two. Teaching and real life. It's as if there's this heavenly world where we learn these facts about the Bible, about salvation. We memorize passages. We get confirmed. And then there's another world, a more real, an earthly world where we actually live. Where and how do these things come together? I would wonder, what did this or that teaching look like in people's lives? What does God's saving grace look like when it goes into action? Paul is laying the groundwork for Timothy's ministry as a pastor. In the next several weeks, we're going to be considering more texts from Paul's epistle to Timothy. And many times, this idea of sound doctrine is going to come up. And yet Paul never talks about it in terms of some separate thing that's way out there in the Bible. He talks about it as something that's real for us and our life. As we read in verse 5, I'll read the English Standard Translation. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So the goal of all of God's holy writings are to bridge that gap from heaven to earth, from theology to practice. We're here today to test this, to test it in our lives, how God's saving grace works in action. It all begins with a theory. Before we put something to test, we need an assertion. So Paul begins his letter to Timothy by saying, "Teach no other doctrine. It is a theoretical design for saving grace. God has laid down specific instructions about how his word is to be used. He speaks in terms of law and gospel. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law serves a specific design which God intended. It was not made to tell you to try harder, to commit yourself further. It was not made to show you how far you've come. It was made for no other purpose than to measure God's righteousness, to show us how we measure up to that standard, and if we come up short in any way, to show us what the consequences are. It was made for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly. To use the law in any other way is lawlessness." Paul addresses some teachers that were promoting such a theology that didn't agree with God's design. If the law is mishandled, the gospel will be mishandled. Sound doctrine, as Paul says, is always according to the glorious gospel of our God. So we've asserted a theory. The law and the gospel. The law will declare me the chief of sinners, and the gospel will declare God's grace to cover all of those sins. Is it just a theory? Is it only reserved on the pages of Scripture? God wants you to see this in action, to see what it looks like to know your sins and to know God's grace. And he begins by using an example, as he does many times throughout Scripture. He uses the Apostle Paul. We might call it a prototype. A prototype is basically a model. It's a working example to test a theory, to test the limits, to find the flaws of something you want to experiment with. We find that word brought up in verse 16. It's actually two Greek words, protos and typos, prototype. Verse 16, that in me, protos, first, Jesus Christ might show all patience as a typos, a pattern, an example, a model to those who are going to believe. Paul is a prototype, a first pattern for God's saving grace in action. Paul says, formerly he was a blasphemer, a violent man. We read more about Paul's former lifestyle in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Paul first appears on the scene in the midst of a mob. A mob that is attacking a Christian named Stephen. It begins in the city where Stephen has pointed out that this Jesus whom they, Jews, have crucified is their Savior. He calls them stubborn, uncircumcised of heart. He is preaching a sound doctrine of the law, using it for what it's intended. And they're cut to the heart. They drag this man, Stephen, out of the city and hurl stones at him until he's dead. And who is standing by? A man named Saul. A man who in our text is referred to as Paul. He watches their coats He stands by silently as this atrocity is carried out. In fact, it says in verse 8, Saul was consenting to his death. After this, a great persecution arose in the land where Christians were brought out at the hands of Paul, dragged off, and put into prison. Something has changed, however, when Paul writes in our text. The fact that his name is Paul is one of those changes. Paul confesses something that a righteous Pharisee would never confess. I am a sinner. Not only that, but he places him in the category of the worst of sinners, alongside the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those who Jesus sat down to eat with in our gospel reading. Something has changed. No longer Saul the blasphemer, Paul is now the righteous. The one who has seen himself as the number one sinner and has also seen himself as the one for whom Christ Jesus came. Grace has abounded. It abounded on the road to Damascus where Paul was converted, where he heard of this Jesus Christ, the one who he is persecuting. It abounded when the Lord covered the sins of stoning Stephen with his own precious blood shed on the cross. Grace abounded. So Saul is called Paul and is given a high office as an apostle and minister of Jesus Christ. This is a prototype of God's saving grace in action. Scientists will say, however, that living models are never prototypes. In human beings, for example, there's just too many different factors to bring into the equation. Everybody is different. Everybody has different struggles. Everybody has a different past. For this reason, you might still be thinking, that was Paul, and that's not me. That's in the classroom, but I'm over here. Have we really tested the limits? Perhaps Paul was not convicted of the law in the same way that you're convicted by the law. After all, Paul did these things in ignorance. What about you? What about me? Were we so ignorant? Make yourself the test subject. Bridge that gap between the classroom and your experience. Make yourself the real-world test of God's saving grace. It requires that we get specific about sin. Paul writes to Timothy to use the law rightly, to use God's design to properly test his assertion of grace. To use it in any other ways is going to leave us malfunctioning, not really knowing the limits or how God's grace fits into our life. Saul was merely standing by when Stephen was stoned. He didn't pick up a rock. Is our faith merely about going to church so we can feel better? To make ourselves look better than someone else? As I was preparing this sermon, I tried to think of your experiences. What are the sins that plague you? What are the frustrations you know? On a personal basis. It actually got me quite frustrated because I couldn't figure it out. I can't. All I can see is what's going on inside my own heart. Sure, I can speak about some generalities I know that are common, some specific things that I know you've dealt with, but ultimately, I can only see myself. The law is but a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light. Only you can identify where that sin is lurking. The lawlessness, the insubordination, the profanity, the murder, when we hate, when we get angry, the fornication, the sexual sins. Only you can identify where these things are going on. Only you can see what you've been 60 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 days ago. What rank would you give yourself? The top 1 million of sinners? The top 1,000? The top 100 sinners? Paul says he did these things in ignorance, and again, I think, what about me? Well, if your conclusion is that you're number one, then you're in the right place. You're using the law lawfully, and that is why God gave it, to search us out, to humble us, and to apply the abounding saving grace that has come through Christ Jesus, our Savior. If your conclusion is that you're number one, then you're in the right place because Jesus came to find you. He came to eat and drink with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners. He sits down for fellowship with you. God saw the sins 60 years ago. He saw the sins 20 years ago. He saw the sins 5 years ago. He saw the sins 5 days ago. And he said, this is a faithful saying, a worthy saying, worthy of believing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Literally, the grace of our Lord overflowed, exceedingly abundant, as a cup runs over. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 5. You have become the test subject, and God's grace has overflowed. Drink of that cup, which overflows with the blood of the new covenant shed for your sins. It was a Sabbath meal that Jesus sat down to eat with some Pharisees. He had been invited to join a group of religious leaders for a meal, and in comes a woman. She wasn't a servant. She was someone with a reputation. Luke writes that she was known in the city as a sinner. The Pharisees are appalled that Jesus would let this woman into his presence, that he would allow her to wash his feet. And Jesus responds, "You have given me no water for my feet, but this woman has not ceased to express her love since she came in the door. See how much she loves me. She washes my feet with her tears and she wipes them with her hair. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. But to whom much is forgiven, well, that person is going to love much." Her conscience is clear. There's no hypocrisy in what she's doing. It is what Paul says, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith that's without hypocrisy. She has seen the saving grace of God in action to cover all of her sins. The more God exposes sin in our life, the more God exposes grace in our life. The goal is the exhortation of love. Now you've seen it in action. You've seen the prototype, and you've seen it in your own life. Your heart is pure, and you've been cleansed with the waters of baptism so that there's no guilt, there's no stain. There's nothing that hasn't been covered because Christ Jesus came for you. We are right to open our mouths and give all glory to God's name as Paul closes this section. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.